When I was 22 years old and first moved to Kansas City, I had a season of extraordinary joy in the midst of some extraordinarily messy life circumstances. I actually moved to Kansas City because I was following a girl from college, and in my own wisdom, I thought, for sure, this is the person that the Lord has for me. And I moved to Kansas City, and we ended up getting engaged, and everything seemed to be going according to plan. But then 3 weeks away from the wedding date, it ended up being called off. And my life was thrown into a messy turmoil like I had never experienced before. Now, at the time, in the midst of the turmoil, I didn't know that God had angel around the corner. All I knew was it felt like everything good was just falling apart in my life. And yet, so in this crazy, crazy time, when I actually lost 15 pounds in 1 week, I couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. I'm alone in a new city. Everything I moved there for is over with. I've got frequent nights where I'm just bawling my eyes out. And yet, in that moment, for the first time in my young life, I really began to experience the joy of the Lord, that peace that passes understanding, that joy that doesn't make any sense in the midst of the circumstances that you are in. Because I remember I couldn't sleep at night, so I would get out and I'd be walking through the streets in Kansas City, and I'd be walking through the streets of just praising God, proclaiming God, praying to God, pouring my heart out. And there were times, and I kid you not, there were times when I just got such a sense of God's presence. I was so filled with Him that I was actually skipping through the streets, brokenhearted, but filled with the joy of God. Like, it's in the middle of the night, no one's watching, I'm like dancing through the streets, and you don't want to see me dance. And I remember at the time thinking, this is ridiculous. It's ridiculous that I have this difficulty, this messy life situation going on in my life, and yet at the same time, I'm filled with God. And there's this joy in it, because I knew it was Him, and there's a bit of a wonder, like, how is it possible that both of these things can be true simultaneously? And it's true because during that season of life, I was just saturated with God. Now, it's all too easy to face life not saturated, to face life like a dry sponge. A sponge that's not saturated with water is going to have a much harder time in messy situations. Oh, sure, if some Cheerios fall out of your life box, it can wipe up some dry crumbs, and it's going to be fine. It can handle a few Cheerios, but it's not going to handle a real mess. When life scribbles in crayon all over your clean countertop, a dry sponge isn't going to help you. In fact, Angel and I at a connection group a couple years ago, the kids went downstairs while the adults were having the group, and there was a two-year-old that, unbeknownst to us, got into our art supplies while the adults were having connection group upstairs and scribbled all over our walls, all over our furniture, all over my computer, all over the TV. It was just everywhere. And how many of you know a dry sponge was not going to help us in that moment? Now, the Apostle Paul was not a dry sponge. And his joy in the midst of messy situations was extraordinary. Extraordinary. Paul was just saturated with the gospel. Now, I want to take a look at this text. I'm going to read through the text the first time, and I just want you to notice one thing. I want you to notice how Paul mentions Christ and the Word and the gospel. He mentions it 8 different times in these few verses, and it gives us a sense of what he's been soaking in. Here's our verses. This is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord, by my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. When we look at these verses, we see that Paul's not empty. He's filled with something. So you can't maybe tell, but there's a bunch of water in this bowl, and this green sponge is filled with water. And Paul is just dripping with the gospel. And at first, this is a little bit unusual, because the Philippians, they had sent Epaphroditus because they heard that Paul was in prison in this foreign city. And so they sent money, and they sent Epaphroditus to meet Paul's needs. And they basically, Epaphroditus, could you go find out how Paul's doing? Could you let us know how he's doing and give him this aid and bring back the report? And so Epaphroditus goes to Paul, and Paul gives him this letter. And so here the Philippians are. They're eager to hear in Paul's own words how he's doing. And they perhaps started thinking as they heard these words, wait a minute, Paul. You're telling us how the gospel's doing, and that's great, but we want to hear how you're doing. Like, if you read this, doesn't it seem like, okay, he's reporting about how the gospel's doing. Is he really reporting how he's doing? Now, here's where my illustration, I think, is helpful. If Paul was just a dry sponge only, then to talk about how he was doing and to talk about how the gospel was doing would be to talk about two separate things. It would be two separate reports. But since Paul was not a dry sponge, since Paul was saturated and dripping with the gospel, and he was wrapped up into it, for Paul to report on how the gospel was doing was to report on how he was doing. And so Paul, he's filled with the gospel, and so when the gospel's winning, Paul is winning. And since the gospel is always winning, because God said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, and the gospel, it will go to the ends of the earth until every tongue, tribe, and nation bows the knee on that great day. Since the gospel is always winning, Paul was always winning. And since Paul was always winning, Paul had constant joy. Gospel saturation produces joy. Now, as we look through this text today, we're going to focus in on two characteristics of gospel saturation. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, my prayer today is that we press deeper into the gospel. Because as we're going to see, we cannot live the way Paul lived. We would not be able to write the report that Paul writes unless we're stirred by the person and power of Christ, unless we're stirred by the good news of your gospel, unless we're soaking in it. And God, it's so easy for the gospel to seem boring, for the gospel to seem like old news. And God, I ask that would not be the case today. I ask that you give us fresh eyes to see your goodness, to see your truth, that we be people who are saturated in the gospel so that we're able to follow Paul's example, not out of duty and drudgery, but out of joyful rejoicing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two characteristics of gospel saturation that we see in the life of Paul here. And the first characteristic, gospel saturation sees messy circumstances as strategic God moments. Gospel saturation sees messy circumstances as strategic God moments. I want to read through the text again, and I want you to see this. So Paul's commenting. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, so he's talking about the messy circumstances, because what's happened to him? He's in prison. But then he starts to show how this is being used very strategically by God. And he gives actually a couple of different examples. He's like, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The first example he gives, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So there's this contingent of soldiers and other people, and everyone knows why Paul's in prison. Everyone knows what Paul stands for. Everyone knows the truth that he's giving himself for. So that's the first way that God is strategically using Paul's circumstances. And then he gives another example, verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the second strategic advance that's happening because of his imprisonment. It's like people are bold. They're more bold to speak. Now, he talks about two different types of bold brothers who proclaim Christ. So in verse 15, he introduces these two. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. So that's the first type. But others from goodwill. That's the second type. And then he describes the second type a little further in verse 16. These goodwill brothers, they preach Christ out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And he contrasts it with the first type of brother. And he says, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so what's happening here is Christ is being proclaimed by rival preachers, and they're imagining most likely that as they are out freely able to seek to persuade people to join their party, they're imagining that Paul himself is just looking on with envy from prison. But as we continue, we see that's not what's happening at all. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So at the end of the day, after all these rival preachers' efforts to oppose Paul, they've only succeeded in doing the thing that matters most to him. They've preached Christ. And so Paul sees his circumstances as a strategic God moment that's being used to advance the gospel. His imprisonment's not stopping the gospel going forward, and neither are these rival preachers stopping the gospel going forward. In fact, as a result of both, Christ is being known. Christ is being proclaimed. Now, you might find yourself in this moment thinking, you know, that's admirable. Good for Paul. But I'm not Paul. In fact, if I'd have written that letter, this letter would have sounded a lot different. Here's the letter that I would have written. This is from the reversed standard version. This is the RSV. I'd have written them this way. I said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really hard and has totally messed up my ministry. Everybody knows that I'm stuck in jail and I can't do what God's called me to do. And now these brothers, they're going to see what's happened to me, and they're going to become fearful to speak the word. And you know what's even worse? There's these ambitious, rival, selfish preachers. They're afflicting me by taking my place with my people. So you want to know what's going on? In every way, life is really hard right now, and I'm just filled with sorrow. That's the letter that a dry sponge would write. For a dry sponge, joy is, it's tethered to acceptance. For a dry sponge, joy is, it's tethered to freedom. It's tethered to finance, none of which Paul had at this moment. Paul's in prison. He's broke. He's rejected. He's alone, but he was saturated. And so he was still filled with joy. The letter he wrote was just consumed in rejoicing that the gospel is advancing, instead of filled with complaints about his life's difficulties. If you want to have Paul's joy, you have to soak in Paul's truth. And what's the truth that Paul was soaking on? Well, he understood that these messy circumstances weren't a sign of God being out of control. Messy circumstances could be strategic God moments. He knew that God is always in control of all things, always. And we see this, this was seen clearly at the cross, the moment that seemed like the messiest circumstance in all of history, when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is stripped, declared guilty, put to death on a cross. If it ever seemed like life was out of control, if it ever seemed like the hope of the gospel, the hope of Israel, the hope of God's people had perished, it was at that moment. And yet, even in those extraordinarily messy life situations, God was actually working the greatest victory and the greatest, it's the foundation for all gospel events for all time. God is always in control, always. Paul was soaked in that. He knew also that God is always loving, always. A couple weeks ago, we preached from Lamentations, and we saw that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. He knew that God will always give you the grace that you need. Always. Romans chapter 8. If he gave us his son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And here's what this means for you. When you soak in these truths, and it's at the core of who you are, you understand something that Paul understood, and here's what you understand. God is always up to something good in your life, always. God is always up to something good in your life, always. And so Paul doesn't look at these messy prison circumstances, these messy rival preacher circumstances, and think this is shutting everything down. He sees this as a strategic God moment. When you are saturated with the gospel, you view circumstances differently. Messy circumstances become strategic God moments because gospel saturation knows that messy circumstances lie in God's hands and God uses them to advance the gospel. And so Paul can look at his life and say, oh, am I in prison? Can't wait to see what God does with this one. Oh, so I'm dealing with rejection? Ha, God's up to something. I've got financial difficulty. I can't wait to see what God is doing because the bigger the mess, the greater the God moment when the gospel smashes through it. And the strategic God moments often look like a jail term. They often look like rival preachers. A strategic God moment might look like a fiery furnace. The strategic God moment might look like the Egyptian army trapping you against this uncrossable Red Sea. A strategic God moment might look like rejection. It might look like a cross. For Abraham, it looked like infertility. But gospel saturation is very different than a dry sponge. A dry sponge just sees difficulty and says, woe in me, woe is me. But if you're saturated, you see messy circumstances as strategic God moment, and you know that there is never at any point a moment where God is not up to something good in your life. There's never a moment in your life when he's not working through you to spread his kingdom. Don't make joy prisoner to circumstances. Don't miss the now because you're so busy living for next. Don't live for next. Well, once I get out of jail, once these preachers stop rejecting me, then I can be happy. Once my circumstances change, then I can be filled with joy. Don't live for next and miss the now. Because when you're in that moment, when you're in that messy life circumstance, that's your God moment. That's your moment right there. God doesn't only work in spite of your life circumstances. God works through messy life circumstances. I'm going to read a quote. The God of the Bible typically works not through the channels of economic and political power that are so accessible to us in the Western world, but through the weakness and suffering that the world tells us to avoid at all costs. When you are gospel saturated in messy life circumstances, not only will you have Paul's joy, but you'll inspire others like he did. Remember what he said? The other brothers, they're much more bold. When they looked at Paul and saw his joy and rejoicing, even in prison, they're much more bold to proclaim the word. People who are gospel saturated and charge into difficulties and face messy situations as strategic God moments, they inspire others. I went to Wheaton College, and a famous missionary named Jim Elliot was from Wheaton. And after Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends, they went to this Indian tribe called the Alka Indians, and they were brutally murdered. In fact, they barely showed up, and they were all dead. They were speared. And you'd think that people would be like, oh man, let's not go there. Oh man, let's let someone else be the missionaries. But that's not what happened. After he and his four missionary friends were brutally killed, a high number of Wheaton College graduates offered themselves as missionaries in those immediate years following. When you're gospel saturated, you see messy circumstances as strategic God moments. And one of the things God does through gospel-saturated people is inspire boldness in others. Second characteristic of gospel saturation in this passage, gospel saturation sees the message more than the messenger. Gospel saturation sees the message more than the messenger. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. That's the messenger right there. But others from goodwill. Another messenger. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. So that's a messy messenger right there. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Now here's where we see that Paul is seeing beyond the messenger, seeing to the message. He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So I want to pause here. Paul's not rejoicing here in a faulty gospel. He's willing to look past a faulty messenger to rejoice in the message. But he's not looking past a faulty gospel. So I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this. 1 verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, that sounds very different than the rejoicing we just read about in Philippians, and you might be thinking, okay, he's talking about there's Galatian teachers and there's Philippian teachers. How come he's railing against these Galatian teachers, but he's not railing against these envious evangelists in Philippians? And the answer is actually quite simple. The envious evangelists were preaching Christ, but the false teachers in Galatia were not. And Paul never tolerates a false gospel. Paul never tolerates a false gospel. He doesn't look past a false gospel. But in Philippians, there's a different situation than Galatians. In Philippians, the message of Christ is being preached. And so Paul remarkably rejoices, even though these preachers are selfish and ambitious and envious. Now, a dry sponge, A dry sponge would never be able to rejoice like that. And here's why. A dry sponge doesn't win just because the gospel does. So if the gospel's advancing, but the gospel's not in the sponge, then the gospel's not up there winning. And so if he wants to win, the sponge needs to compare himself to other sponges. And so this ends up being where envy and jealousy comes from. Because if you're not saturated with the gospel, then now it becomes about the sponge. And that sponge is that my sponge? You like my spongy illustration? And what we begin to see here very clearly in this text is that you can actually proclaim the gospel without being saturated by the gospel. That's what these rival preachers were doing. You can partner with the gospel without being saturated by the gospel. And if you're not saturated by the gospel, then the only way you win is by getting ahead of another messenger. But Paul doesn't get caught up in that game. He's like, I'm not trying to get ahead of other messengers. He's like, I'm filled with the gospel. And the gospel's winning. The gospel's advancing. I've already read the end of the book. I know I come out on top. And so he's freed from this need for envy. He doesn't need to try to advance himself beyond others. He's got the winning inside of him. He's connected to Christ. And if you don't have that gospel-saturated joy, you're going to find yourself prone to envy. You're going to find yourself focusing more on the spongy messenger and less on the message, and ministry will drain your joy. So ask yourself, am I constantly comparing myself to others? Do I rejoice when my friends succeed, or do I grow jealous? Do I resent it when others are praised? See, here in this text, we have the Apostle Paul, uniquely gifted by God with an anointing that few have rivaled throughout all history, and yet in that moment, others in God's family resented him and they couldn't rejoice in what God was doing through him. Envy is one of Satan's key strategies against believers. I'm going to read a quote here. If Satan can't corrupt your heart with a love of money or with sexual sin, he may try this tactic, envy and rivalry. Consider a story from the 4th century on the sin of envy. Some inexperienced demons were finding it difficult to afflict a godly hermit. They lured him with various temptations, but the man kept denying their allurements. So the demons reported their problem to Satan. The evil one told them that they had been far too hard on the man. He suggested a more effective strategy. Send him a message that his brother has just been made the bishop of Antioch. Basically, that would have been the leader of one of the 4 key cities in early Christendom. Bring him good news, Satan said. So the demons used the devil's scheme, reporting the wonderful news to the pious hermit. On hearing this message, the godly hermit fell into a deep, wicked jealousy. So a dry sponge can't rejoice the way Paul rejoiced. A dry sponge is going to be prone to envy and jealousy. And so if you're stuck in prison and these other rival preachers are out there speaking to your flock, maybe winning some of them over, you're not going to be able to handle that with rejoicing. A dry sponge also can't rejoice because it just gets focused in on that messy messenger. Can't see beyond the faults of the messenger. Can't see beyond the messenger to the advance of the message. And what it really comes down to is someone who's not saturated in the gospel, someone who is a dry sponge, they can't see past the cringe factor. This is an important word for the Christian community who are often quick to vilify people. There will be preachers and teachers who do things that make us cringe, but are they preaching Christ? If so, then we should rejoice. And then we should pray about their questionable motives. Our hearts are deceptive, and even the best of preachers can do dumb things for bad reasons. This doesn't excuse their sin. I just point it out for us to remember the centrality of the gospel and the weakness of human instruments. It's a really good quote. Could probably think of a lot of conversations where different pastors, leaders have been, there's just been no rejoicing in your conversation. Couldn't see past the faulty messenger to recognize, you know what? Christ is being proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. But gospel saturation begins to bring the answer. It brings the answer to envy. It brings the answer to this vilification. Gospel saturation, it defeats envy because nothing could possibly affirm you more than the cross has. Being ahead of the next sponge means very little when you recognize that the God of the universe came down and he died for you and he chose you and he wants you and he's invited you into his family. Christ came down, and so Christ won the gold medal, and then he invited you up onto the podium with him. You're actually seated with Christ in heavenly places. Why would a gold medalist be envious? If you really understand your position in Christ, the affirmation that you've been given, who you're seated with, all of a sudden you're freed from the need for envy. You're freed from the need for jealousy. Gospel saturation also defeats this vilification where we can't see past the messy messenger because someone who's saturated in the gospel and saturated in grace knows I am more like that messy messenger than I am unlike that messy messenger. I'm more like them than unlike them. I too am messed up. I too am in need of grace. I too have flaws. And yet, God uses broken people. He uses me with my blind spots. He'll use them with their blind spots. See, there is only one perfect messenger. And some messengers you can look at and you can see the flaws more easily than others. But there was only one perfect messenger, and that was Jesus Christ. And he could have vilified you. But he didn't. Instead, as Zephaniah says, he rejoices over you with singing. Gospel saturation sees the message more than the messenger. It's the big takeaway for us today is to soak. Soak in who God is. Soak in the goodness of the gospel. It's gospel saturation that produces the sort of joy that Paul had so he could rejoice even in the midst of what was going on. It's gospel saturation that enabled Paul to see his messy circumstances as strategic God moments. And I want to say to you this morning, Paul doesn't have to be some weird guy from 2,000 years ago. You can be saturated. You can have the joy that Paul had. You can be skipping through the streets in the middle of the night. Don't settle. Don't settle for a joyless Christianity. Don't settle for a dry sponge Christianity that can maybe handle a couple Cheerios but can't deal with the permanent markers scribbled all over your furniture. What's in my heart for our church is that we're a people that when we leave on Sunday, we can't wait to go open our Bible. We can't wait to spend time with God during the week, during our devotion times. We can't wait to open up A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy and begin to soak in who God is. And we're not always going after this immediate feel-good moment. We're going after the long-term marinade that makes us completely different so that our joy is directly tied to the progress of the gospel. Since the gospel is always winning, you're going to have constant joy no matter what messy life situations get thrown at you. So I just want to encourage you, if this joy seems crazy to you, if it just seems like, I don't even understand where Paul's coming from, and he was apostle, so apostle probably just got given joy. I want to say, no, you can have that joy. And it comes from soaking in who God is. It comes from opening up the Word. It comes from spending time in prayer. It comes from declaring God's promises back to them and meditating on what He said. knowing that he's always in control, always loving, always gracious, always up to something good in your life. Soak. There's no shortcut to this. You might have momentarily joyful encounters with God. You want a sustained, joyful vibrancy in your spirit? It comes when you soak. It comes when you're saturated. I want to close by just recommending a couple books. First off, the Bible, okay? Don't ever read books instead of the Bible. But there's some wonderful resources to supplement your Bible reading with. And so there's three in particular I'd recommend. The first is actually called Gospel by a guy named J.D. Greer. The second is called Gospel Fluency. And if you remember that message where I went from the tree fruit down to the root and back up, that's that book, that illustration from that book called Gospel Fluency. It's by a guy named Jeff Vanderstelt. And all these are easy reads. I'm not picking something that's going to, you'll be able to follow it. And then the last one, actually the one that started me on my gospel journey, and this one is just tons of scripture. It's called The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. And that one has fewer stories, and it's more straight interaction with the scriptural text. But if you really want to know the Bible and know it from the language of the Bible, that's a great one. It's really short. But all three of those would be a great place to begin just reading and getting the gospel flowing through you. So my encouragement to all of us is to soak. And when we together as a community begin to soak, then we begin to drip. We begin to drip onto one another. And so that we come, our joy begins to be contagious. And others become bold when they look at us. And people look at, what's that church, that crazy church connection point? Like, they've got some challenges, but they're just happy and they're proclaiming Christ and they're filled with boldness. That can be us. Let's pray. God, I ask that we would be a people who soak. God, even that takes a work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, to open our hearts, to give us the desire, to give us the perseverance. And it just shows how far we've fallen away, that it takes God to even be able to see the beauty of God. But that's what sin has done to man. That's the corruption that's been passed on through Adam. And so, Lord, we thank you that you came and you dwell in us so that we can push past that spiritual blindness, and you've awakened our hearts, brought us into a place of light so we can begin to see the beauty of who God is. And Lord, we ask that you continue to take us further down that path of seeing the beauty of the gospel, pushing into who God is, soaking, marinating in the person and the beauty of Christ Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And Lord, I ask that soaking, that long-term sustained soaking would do a work on the inside of us, so that when we report to people how our life is going, it looks like what Paul said. And gospel is just dripping out of us, not complaining, not moaning, rejoicing. Excitement for what God is up to, knowing that you're always up to something good in our lives. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.